This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
JazakumAllah. Inshallah, all those who are below the age of 90, like to see you in the middle, inshallah. 90. If it was 19, then I would be sitting there alone myself. You know? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi al-ali al-a'la alladhi khalaqa fasawwa walladhi qaddara fahada ashhadu annahu la ilaha illa hu lahul asma'ul husna wa ashhadu anna muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sahibul maqamil mu'alla. Amma ba'du, fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: نعمتان مغبون فيهما كثير من الناس، الصحة والفراغ، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, mothers and sisters, the world over, we hear people using the phrase, time is money. At times they say, time is gold. So in the English language, when they want to emphasize the importance and the value of time, then they would use phrases and cliches like, time is money or time is gold. In Islam, we say, time is life. Time is life. Because if we think about it, what are we? We are but an accumulation of a number of seconds for which we will live. And every second that passes in our lives is a second that passed away in our lives. With the passing of every second in our lives, there is a part of us that is passing, that is dying. So time in Islam, we say it's life. There is one scholar who one day went to the home of a bereaved family. They had lost someone who was dear to them. And he said to them, I've only come here to offer my condolences because this is a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Otherwise, I would not have come. Why? Because I don't see too much of a difference between myself and the person, the marhum, who has just passed on. He came for a stipulated number of seconds. His seconds have expired. My seconds are in the process of expiring. Time is life. Another scholar gave a very beautiful analogy and example. He says that imagine we are all booked on the same flight. We are going to undertake the same journey and we're going to arrive at the same destination. The only difference is everyone has got the same ticket, taking the same flight, heading to the same destination. Some are in the front of the queue, so they get processed at immigration a little earlier and they get seated on the plane first. And then there are those who are on the back end of the queue. They get processed a little later and they arrive on the flight a little after those who are in the initial part of the queue. But everyone will be seated on the same flight, undertake the same journey, and arrive at the same destination. Life is like that. The flight is death. The journey is to the Akhirah, and the destination is the plains of resurrection on Yawm al-Qiyamah. All of us have to catch that same flight. We have to undertake the same journey. We have to arrive at the same destination. The only difference, some of us are going early, others are coming a little later. So time is life. Squandering time is worse than squandering wealth. Because when you waste wealth or when you lose wealth, you can compensate for it. If you drop $100 today, you don't know what happened to it. Tomorrow you work a little harder, you put in a few more hours, you earn a bit more, and you compensate for it. But when you've lost life, when you've lost time, then even if it's a second or a minute or an hour or a day, it's gone. You can never make up for it. You can never compensate for it. It will never return. And the sad thing is this, when we lose something of value, it immediately creates a sense of loss within us. So take a simple thing, like a pen. It's not something that if you lose it, it's going to bankrupt you, that your life cannot continue. It's not something that's catastrophic. But because you paid some money, you purchased it, if you misplace it, you can't find it, you get somewhat irritated with yourself. You have a sense of loss that something which I purchased, something which has value, I've lost it. I shouldn't have lost it. I should have looked after it. Yet when seconds and minutes and hours and days and months and at times years just flow by and go by in our lives without us utilizing it optimally, without us utilizing it to its maximum, we don't have that feeling of loss, that sense of loss, because we have not understood the value of time and we have not understood that time is life and life is precious. On the day of Qiyamah, each one of us will have to stand before Allah. We will have to stand before Rabbul Alameen, our creator, our sustainer, our nourisher, our cherisher, our maker. And Allah will say, and on that day, there will be no kingdom, no dominion, but that of Allah. Maliki Yawm al-Din, the king and the master of the day of judgment. And he will ask one question, which all of us, without exception, will have to answer. Awalam nu'ammirkum. Allah will say, I gave you life. What did you do with your life? I gave you life. What did you do with your life? And we will have to account for every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every month, and every year of our lives. That how did we spend it? Did we utilize it optimally? Did we utilize it in a way which was constructive, which was productive? And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sounded out a loud warning in that hadith which I narrated in my introduction, where the Nabi of Allah said, Ni'matan, there are two bounties of Allah. Like that, the bounties of Allah are innumerable, they are countless, they are infinite. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. You cannot even begin to count the bounties of Allah. But the Nabi of Allah draws our attention to two bounties and he says, Ni'matan. These two bounties, مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. The majority of people fall into deception when it comes to these two bounties. They take it for granted. As-sihha, your good health. Al-faragh, the time and opportunity which Allah has given you. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, used to say that wasting time is worse than death. All of us, we dread death. He says wasting time is worse than death because death merely separates you from this dunya. But wastage of time separates you and distances you from Allah. It takes you further away from your creator, from your maker, from your benefactor. So, when we talk about life being precious, which is our topic of discourse for this evening, we need to understand that time is life. So if you want to attach value, if you want to treat your life like it is precious, then you have to understand that you have to treasure your time. You have to value your time. And the first thing that goes towards valuing of time, maximizing on time, optimal usage of time, is to understand what are the threats to our time. Any businessman, when he wants to maximize on profit, he doesn't only think about how do I make profit, or how do I make more profit? He looks at what are those factors that could compromise the profit. Those are the things that you need to deal with first. So what are some of the factors that eat away like a silent cancer at this time which Allah has given us, these seconds which make up our lives? Amongst them, laziness, boredom, and a lack of productivity. You see, it's not only about total wastage of time, but it's also not about utilizing your time to its maximum. That also is a problem. So I will just quickly look at some of these factors that compromise how we utilize our time. So in essence, it compromises how we are utilizing our lives. Then we'll talk about some tips and we'll conclude with some solutions. When we talk about laziness, you know, on a lighter note, many of us would think, you know, but I'm not a lazy person. Because when we imagine a lazy person, we think of those who are the extreme examples. That person on the street corner who doesn't do nothing the whole day, bothers everyone else, trying to, live life out of someone else's efforts. Or that kid in the class, that student in the class, that doesn't do any work, doesn't make any effort. Those are extreme examples of laziness. But when we understand the definition of laziness, we will realize that there's a degree of laziness in all of us. And that is eating away at our time. And it's compromising the nature of our lives. But before that, on a lighter note, you know, there was this teacher, and one day he said to the student, "You are very lazy. You are very lazy." So the student retorted and responded and said, "No, sir, I'm not lazy. I'm just highly motivated to do nothing. I'm just highly motivated to do nothing." So what is laziness? Right? If we can understand the definition. I've come across many different definitions. And after, you know, a long day of work and effort, I don't want to give you a lesson in philosophy or go very technical. I'll share with you what I feel is the simplest yet most dynamic definition of what laziness is. Somebody has written, "The failure to do what you're supposed to do, despite having the ability to do it at the time when you need to do it, is laziness." The failure to do what you're supposed to do at the time when you have to do it, despite having the ability to do it, that is laziness. Now, if we look at it from the prism and the perspective of that definition, then there's a degree of laziness in all of us. Because there are many instances in our lives when we have to do something, we have the ability to do it, it's time to do it, but we don't do it. And, you know, it creeps up into your life. You don't even realize. It starts off when you relax without need, when you prolong your period of relaxation, when you're not very structured, and then a lot of time just falls by the wayside. You find yourself in a situation like they say, "I can, but I won't." Meaning you have the ability to do it, but you simply just choose not to do it at that time. Now, why do people fall into the state of laziness? There are a few factors very quickly that I will run you through. First and foremost, procrastination. I've read one scholar so beautifully wrote, he said, when it comes to Muslimin, when it comes to mu'mineen, when it comes to believers, one of the most effective weapons in the armory of the devil against Muslims is the weapon of procrastination. Let's take a simple example. No Muslim, no matter how weak his iman or his faith may be, will wake up in the morning, waliyadu billah, Allah forbid, and say, "Today I won't perform salah." No. Your faith will not allow you to do that. But what will happen is you may have set the alarm at a particular time to wake up for Salatul Fajr. The alarm rings, you procrastinate, you hit the snooze button. Then it rings again and you realize, "I'm not going to make it in the masjid, but no, let me snooze again, I'll perform at home." And then it rings again and you snooze it again, and before you realize, the sun is rising. And when this happens a few times in your life, it becomes a habit. And when something becomes a habit, the devil doesn't have to even make an effort. So by procrastinating, he gets you into a habit of procrastination, and thereafter he has to make very little effort. So when it comes to Muslims, especially because of their faith, the devil uses that very effective and very potent weapon of procrastination, where you postpone the work of now for later, the work of today for tomorrow. And tomorrow, yesterday's work becomes much more difficult. If you leave something that needs to be done now for later, or today for tomorrow, it becomes much more difficult because tomorrow has its own needs. It has its own responsibilities. That's why in English they say beautiful. They so beautifully say, tomorrow is the only day in the year that appeals to a lazy person. Anything you say to a lazy person, I'll do it tomorrow. You'll get it tomorrow. Don't worry, tomorrow. But as we see many times, tomorrow never comes. So procrastination. The second thing, distraction. Distraction results in a lot of wastage of time. And perhaps the most difficult situation that we find ourselves in this day and age, when it comes to distraction, is the mobile. And especially WhatsApp. So just think about it. If you need to do something, and that work or that task will ordinarily take you half an hour, but every 3 minutes, you're checking your WhatsApp. You're laughing at a joke. You're watching a clip that is not really relevant. You're replying to a message that's urgent. That half an hour's task, by the time you see the clock, it has taken you 1 hour because of the distraction in between. And that half an hour is half an hour of your life that's gone, never to return. Sometimes we're too distracted in our thoughts. We need to send off an email. It'll take you 10 minutes to write it. But after every two lines, you start thinking of something that happened yesterday. You start pondering about something that needs to happen tomorrow. And the 10-minute email takes you half an hour. So procrastination, distraction. The next, poor lifestyle choices. We sleep very late. We eat very late. We wake up very lethargic the next morning. When you're lethargic, what ought to take you an hour will take you 2 hours. What ought to take you 5 minutes will take you 10 minutes. There are many reasons. There are many factors. I'm just touching on a few, you know, to keep it brief. There's one that's very interesting. And what I'm presenting to you this evening is a combination of what lifestyle coaches have written and also what the scholars have written, taking it from our authentic sources. And the beauty of our Deen of Islam is that no matter what people have written 1440 years later, when you look at it in the light of revelation, it was already there. We just did not glean it. We did not take it. So they talk about indecision. Indecision. And there are three aspects to indecision, right? It's not very complex. It's just fancy words. So I'll unpack it and I'll simplify it for you. The first they say, paralysis of analysis. Each one of us, I'm sure we know one person like this. They're always just analyzing, weighing up the pros and cons. If I do it this way, if I purchase this ticket, I'll save. But if I purchase that ticket, I'll move quicker. They analyze so much that they don't get down to doing it. The analysis paralyzes them. Paralysis of analysis. The second, overthinking. So some people, they're so deep in their thinking that they just think and think, but they don't get down to doing it. Obviously in Islam, there is place for deliberation. There is place for consultation. You don't do things in haste, but you can't overthink that you don't get going. And the third of the three is where they talk about paradox of choices. Now this one is interesting. Those of you who are married understand it like this. It's like when you wake up on a Sunday morning and you have to go to a function and your wife is looking perplexed and you ask her, what's the problem, darling? She says, you see, this dress here, it's the right color for the function, but it's a bit tight. Okay, so take another dress. Yeah, but this other one, it's fitting me nicely, but it's not the right color. There is a third one, it's the right color, it's fitting nicely also, but I wore it the last time, maybe they'll realize I'm wearing the same outfit twice. So when you have too many choices, it creates indecision. That's why they say, even if you are affluent, live a simple life. The more simple your life is, the more time you will have on your hands. Because the more choices you have, then you get stuck in the paradox of choices. And indecision is the thief of opportunity. Today, lifestyle coaches are writing, they say, mundane issues, straightforward issues. You must not take longer than 5 seconds to make a decision. You cannot be spending half an hour every day thinking, what am I going to wear? Or spending 1 hour every day thinking, what should I do today? That's wastage of time. That's not appreciating the precious nature of life. There are many other factors, but you know, I'll just suffice on those. Procrastination, distraction, and indecision. We need to guard against those three things, especially amongst other things. Otherwise, you tend to become lazy. And they say laziness is the habit of resting before you are tired. Laziness is the habit of resting before you are tired. I want to say to you one thing. Brothers and sisters, if you don't remember anything I said up to now, and if you don't remember anything that I say from now till the end. But if you remember this one thing, my coming year is worthwhile tonight. And I think we would have succeeded. You know, let's just take, if we want to understand the value of time and the precious nature of life, which is made up of these seconds for which we are destined to live, let's take a hypothetical example. Let's say the day a baby is born, hypothetical, right? We all grew up listening to fairy tales, so here's another one for you. Let's say the day the child is born, an angel comes from the heavens with a box, and the angel tells the parents, there are notes, there are dollars in this box. This kid will live for 65 years, but in the 65 years, whatever notes are in this box needs to suffice. They're not going to get $1 extra. That's it. This is what has been decreed. Whatever is in this box, you have to make do with it for the rest of your life. The kid is a baby, breastfeeding, knows nothing, but the parents will guard that box. And the first thing the parents will teach the child is that value every note in that box. Our lives are not very much different. From the time we were born, Allah has decreed that we will live for a stipulated number of seconds. And from the time we were crying, when we came out of the bellies of our mother, those seconds already started to expire. We already started to utilize them. So our currency in life is not the notes in the box. It's the stipulated number of seconds for which we will live. Why do I call it currency? Because that is what Allah has given you. These seconds, that is what Allah has given you to invest in your everlasting life of the Akhirah. In the Akhirah, there will be no currency. In the Akhirah, there will only be dividends and profits. But those dividends and profits will be dependent on how you utilize this currency. So time and life is the currency which Allah has given us to invest in the everlasting life of the hereafter. When we waste time, we're wasting life. When we're wasting life, we're wasting the currency which Allah has given us, the money which Allah has given us to invest in a life that will never come to an end. In this world, people work for 40 years to save up for a retirement that sometimes only lasts for 4 years. The man retires and 4 years later he's being deposited into the ground. Yet Allah says, I'm giving you 65 years of life on average. Every second of that is the money which I'm giving you to invest in a life that will never come to an end. That's what it is. When we say life is precious, understand it from that very simple yet profound simile, analogy, parable, example, whatever you want to call it. Now, where do we find ourselves as Muslims in today's time and age? In the main, you find those Muslims who, mashallah, they are a bit lazy. We call them the floaters. They just go with the flow in life. They're just floating. They don't have much ambition. They don't have much motivation. They just do what needs to be done to get by. That's the one extreme. But on the other extreme, we have those Muslims who are working very hard, who are putting in a lot of effort, but they don't have a greater purpose. It's very materialistic. It's very superficial. They are on the hedonistic treadmill. They're working hard to fulfill desires, to realize ambitions. But all of it is just connected to dunya. There's no greater purpose. And as a result, their health is suffering. Their relationships are suffering. They're not very happy. They're not very content. They're achieving. They're succeeding in the worldly sense. But inside, they're hollow. Their homes have become like hotels. You know, when you live in a hotel, you're sharing the same roof as everyone else. You're eating in the same dining hall as everyone else. You use the same entrance and exit as everyone else. But the person in room 101 does not know who is sleeping in room 102. They're totally detached from each other. Our homes have become like hotels. We're eating with one hand, texting with another. We clock in and clock out just to grab a bite and get some sleep and we move on. Each one of us in that same home, we may be related by blood, but we are in our own vicious cycle of life. Each one of us on our own hedonistic treadmill, totally emotionally detached from one another. And by the time we realize it's too late. So there are many Muslims who are busy. And they think they are valuing their time and they think that they have understood that life is precious. But to the contrary, you see, there's a difference between being busy and being productive. A big difference. You can be busy, but it's pointless. When you are productive, it's purposeful. And that's the question we need to ask. Because when you value anything, if you value your business, you do stock take, not once a year. That's the mandatory stock take, almost every day. You're checking and you're keeping an eye on your business because you value it. If you value your life, you need to be doing a daily stock take. The month of Muharram is the Islamic New Year. In the beginning of the Gregorian calendar, everyone has the New Year's resolutions. The plan of action for the new year. The bosses draw up plans of actions to make themselves feel important. The staff promise to implement it, but they know they won't. But everyone does it because there's a freshness that comes with the new year. So Islamically, you need to look at your life from a spiritual perspective at the beginning of the new year, 1440 years after Hijrah. What am I doing with my life? Am I busy in a purposeful way? People are very busy. I met one brother, he told me, you know, Sheikh, so I'm so busy that sometimes I feel the urge to go to the bathroom to relieve myself. And then I say, hey, but I got to send this one email. It's really urgent. And then when I get down to sending that one email, then the phone rings. Then the WhatsApp pings. Then somebody pops into my office. And by the time I look at the clock, it's 1 hour since I was deciding to go to the toilet. But then I got so caught up that I delayed taking a trip to the bathroom by 1 hour because I'm so busy. Emails, WhatsApps, communication. Communication has become so easy, mashallah. You can be anywhere in the world now and you can. There was a time I was saying the other day in one of my talks that when I was a young boy and my father went for Hajj, I have vivid memories that my grandfather was sitting at the table and he was writing a letter. And I asked him, what letter are you writing? He said, no, your father's gone for Hajj and there's somebody who's going on a later flight, so I'm sending him a letter to tell him that, you know, all the kids are well, don't worry, everything's good at home. There were telephones in those days, obviously. I'm not that old, but they never used to phone all the time. They used to go once a week maybe to the public phone call or phone box and phone home and say, okay, we're well, everybody's well. And there used to be long queues there, right? So, you know, it was a short conversation. So my granddad was actually writing a letter. And nowadays, you get rolling coverage from the Haji. Okay, I've pelted 3 stones here at the Jamara. I'm going to pelt the other 4 now. I'll just send you a WhatsApp. Now check me, I'm here, right next to the devil. I'll take a selfie quickly. So I've been here, done that, gone the T-shirt. So communication has made life, has narrowed the globe. You know, you can be anywhere in the world and you can be connected to anybody. But there was a time, it's made life easy, no doubt. There was a time where if you went home and you realized, hey, I was supposed to reply to that email, you have to go all the way back to the office and start up that, I don't know, Pentium 1 or whatever computers we had in those days. So these days you don't have to do it. You can be anywhere and you can answer from your mobile. But then in those days, when you left the office, okay, I'm going for Hajj, I'll see you after 6 weeks. Now you can go to the mural, so no boss, don't worry, we'll send the email to you. Or we'll send you a WhatsApp, we'll find you wherever you are. The word never leaves you, it follows you everywhere. So it's up to us to understand and to make, you know, to make a conscious decision that I don't want to just lead a busy life. Because a busy life does not necessarily mean it's a productive life. No one was busier. No one had more responsibility than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet the Nabi of Allah was productive. The Nabi of Allah had balance in his life. He had time for his family. He had time for his spouse. He had time for everyone, for every facet of existence. Okay, so we've got some insight now into what the challenge is. And we're all struggling. I mean, my wife is on the other side there and she'll tell you he's always on his mobile. And I always got an excuse. I'm busy with some urgent work. You know, somebody's... We're all struggling. So I'm not preaching to anybody. I'm talking to myself firstly. What are some of the tips to become more productive? Because when you become more productive, you're valuing your time and you're adding greater degree of preciousness to your life. Because life is precious. You only live once. You really have to make it count. Sometimes life is short. We don't know how much we're going to live for. That kid with the box, the hypothetical box, can take a peek. Okay, I've got so many notes, I can budget. If I overspend this year, I'll cut back next year. We don't know. If I waste a second now, that second is never going to come back. I can't treat it like wealth. It's even greater than wealth. It's more precious than wealth. So what are some of the tips? I'll give you a few tips and then we'll talk about spiritual solutions. Firstly, we need to get organized. Our lives are too cluttered. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a very organized life. The more your life is cluttered, the more your environment is cluttered, the more your mind becomes cluttered. So live simple. Don't have too many items. If you can afford, buy the best. Right? Buy the best of what you can afford, but buy only that much that you need. Keep your life confined to what you need, not what you want. Because you want something today, and tomorrow you won't want it any longer. It's like those kids, you know, when you take them to the mall, I want this, I want this. They put up a fuss. And then you give them that candy, and hardly do you walk 10 meters down the line, they see another candy shop. No, that you take it, put in your bag, I want this. But you know, in many ways, we are like that. Today we buy a gadget. Right, so you had an iPhone X, And then they came out with the iPhone X something else. They changed one feature. Nah, this is outdated. I need to pass it on. Because I want that. Do I need it? No. That extra feature, it doesn't even relevant to my life. But I don't need it. I want it. Keep things to the basics. Don't lead a cluttered life. The second thing, have a schedule, have an itinerary, have a timetable. This is not only for school-going children. Because when you don't know from the before the week starts what you're going to do for the week, before the month starts what you're going to do for the month, before the day starts what you're going to do for the day, before the year starts what you want to do for the year, if you don't know, then you're going to spend too much of time trying to decide what to do. Successful people, even by worldly standards, before the week starts, they already know what they need to do for the week. Of course, circumstances may force you to change. Results are in the hands of Allah, but we need to plan. That's the system of Allah. And عِنْدَ ذَنِّ عَبْدِبِ Allah says, I treat you as per your expectations of me. So be positive. They say, have an intentions journal. How many of us have that? How many of us have actually written down what we want to achieve in our lives? What is our five-year plan? Not for the business, for yourself. What is my one-year plan? What is my plan for the month, for the week? When you have that, then you have focus. Of course, things will change. You will have to amend. You will have to adjust. But write it down. Because when you write it down, it becomes intentionality. Today, people are writing books and making millions of dollars by talking about the power of intentionality. Whereas Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ Your actions are driven by their intentions. When you're writing things down, you're making an intention. Of course, we don't have the power to bring it to fruition. That is in the hands of Allah. But Allah has given us the ability to make the intention. So have a timetable, have a schedule. Know exactly what you're going to do for the day. Because then you won't waste time. And I have seen people, even in today's time and age, we're not in the khayrul qurun, we're not in the best of ages. They treasure their time such that you and I, if we go for Hajj and Umrah, we say, okay, once I enter the haram, I start my ibadah. These people know. From the time that they exit the door of the haram and put on their shoes, even that period where you're walking from the door of the haram to the door of your hotel room, they are reading Quran, they are making dhikr. Even that period must not go wasted in my life. And when you ask them, they'll say, you know, I spent 2 weeks in Haramain. I made one khatam of the Quran just in that period walking from the hotel room door to the door of the haram. Forget what started after I ended the haram. So when you have a schedule and an itinerary, then those periods in between don't go to waste. You know how to utilize them. There are other things. Break it into smaller tasks. Otherwise, it becomes overwhelming. Visualize doing it and doing it well. Visualization has its power. It motivates you that if I do it and I do it well, these will be the benefits. And lastly, in terms of tips, break the monotony. You see, mashallah, today we live in an age of the greatest advancement. I've given you examples of communication. There are examples of travel. From anywhere in the world, in less than 24 hours, you can reach another point, whichever point it is. In less than 24 hours, in less than a day, you can travel from any point in the world to any other point in the world. Travel, communication, everything has become easy. But it has its side effects. For example, today we live in the age of instant gratification. Not too long ago, if you wanted a good supper, they had to go and catch the chicken, right out in the farmyard, slaughter it, clean it, then do whatever they do with the meat, then cook it and present it. It was a good couple of hours that went into it. Now, you go to the store, you buy one sachet, you pop it into a microwave, 3 minutes later, you've got a meal. But it's had an impact on our psyche, on our essence. We've also become like machines. We have become stuck in the rut of routine. You know a machine, you flip the switch in the morning, it does the same thing over and over and over again until you flip the switch the other way in the evening. And the next day, same process. Next week, next month, next year, same thing. You marvel at the precision of a machine, but at the same time, the machine has got no variety, no nuance to it. Our lives have become like machines. We're stuck in the same routine. We don't break the monotony. We don't go out. We don't connect with nature. We don't talk to people directly, not via a gadget. We don't spend time with children appreciating their innocence, appreciating the beauty and the variety and the special, you know, love that they inject or can inject into a person's life. So all of that has created an imbalance. And when there's an imbalance, you get worn down. You get stuck in routine. You think you're busy, but you're not productive. You're not valuing your life. So those were a few tips. I conclude by talking about a few spiritual solutions. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, fellow Muslims, we think that the solution to our problems is in something very intricate, very sophisticated. You kind of need a rocket scientist to figure it out. You must come with a blueprint. You need a seminar, and all the experts must sit and then find the solution. But many times, the solution is found in the basics of deen. If you want to value your time, if you want to live a structured and organized life, if you want your life to be treated by you as precious, then schedule your entire life around your salah. Don't try and inject your salah into a schedule that I've already drawn up. Let me tell you a few things about salah. We all know the virtues of salah. We know about the fact that salah is compulsory, etc. Let me tell you what contemporary writers are writing about salah. All right? There's a guy called Jonathan Fields. And he has written about the power of rituals and the power of habit. He says the world has become so topsy-turvy. The world has become so topsy-turvy that you need rituals. You need rituals. Why? Because it provides you that stabilizing factor in your life. And that is what salah does for us. You go out there in the world, you think you're going to have a good day, everything's looking promising, and then one setback after the other, but then the masjid draws you in. It settles you a bit, brings some balance, revitalizes you, re-energizes you. It's a ritual. It creates structure, it creates balance, it creates routine, it creates consistency and constancy in your life. Then, I'll give you another example. Robin Sharma, many of you may be familiar with this author. He's written good books. He's busy writing, he probably completed. He's written a book called The 5 a.m. Club. Now, it's not some club or pub. The 5 a.m. Club is his conclusion after studying people from various backgrounds and genres, successful people. So movie stars, sports stars, politicians, business people, all those who are successful by worldly standards, he's analyzed their lives and he's come to the conclusion that one common factor in all of their routine was that they're up and going by 5 o'clock in the morning. If you as a Muslim respond to the call of As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm at the time of Salatul Fajr, you have already made yourself part of the 5 a.m. club. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, why do these people get going in the morning? Because when you get going before everyone else, you've got a head start. You're much fresher in the morning. And the Nabi of Allah has given us the spiritual dynamic that Allah has put a lot of barakah in the early hours for Muslims. So Salatul Fajr gets you up early. It gets you spiritually charged. It puts you into your day. Now as you're starting to wear down, it's lunchtime. The masjid draws you in. It revitalizes you. It pushes you back out. Before your day concludes, the last 2-3 laps of any marathon are the most important. So the last hour or two of your working day, you need added energy, spiritual energy. So the masjid draws you in for Salatul Asr. As your day is closing, you close it with Salatul Maghrib. As you wrap up with Salatul Isha. That's the structure. Psychological, physical, physiological, spiritual, and every other benefit you will find in Salah. The world is going gaga for yoga. Big superstars from the West with all their money and their fame and their profile, they travel to the East looking for spirituality. Allah is saying, respond to Hayya ala Salah, respond to Hayya ala Falah. The balance, the structure, the organization, the productivity, everything will fall into place. That's why Allah made it mandatory. We don't understand its benefits, but Allah has understood its benefits. Secondly, you need to know your purpose in life. How many of us, every one of us, if someone has to wake you up in the middle of the night, what's your name? Instant answer. You know your name. But if someone has to wake us, if someone asks us when we are at the most alert, what's the purpose of your life? There will be a good few seconds silence before we attempt an answer. Not that we will give the right answer. You know, yeah, this, that. What have you been created for? If you don't understand the purpose of your life, you're not going to live your life in a way where it shows that you treat life as precious. Now Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah says, I have created you to worship me. Famous verse of the Quran. Worship, as the scholars tell us, does not only encapsulate or encompass salah or fasting or zakah or hajj. Those are direct forms of worship. But worship here, Allah is saying, I've created you that whatever you do it in life, you must do it for my pleasure in accordance to my teachings. So whether you're working, whether you're socializing, whether you're in the marital home, whether you are relaxing and sleeping, whether you are relieving yourself for eating, whatever you do, do it for the pleasure of Allah, as per the teachings of Allah. That's ibadah and worship. Now, when we say that we are the servants or the slaves of Allah, in the English language, English is a rather limited language compared to Arabic. The Arabic word is abd, liya'budun, right? Ibadah. But we say servant or we say slave. Now, in English, when you say slave, then you think of Africans who are chained and being taken to the Americans, to the Americas, to be utilized as slaves. When you talk about servants, you talk about, you imagine those who are being oppressed and suppressed. But this word abd in Arabic, it has a beautiful connotation, beautiful meaning. And abd or abdiyat is this: when you enslave yourself to Allah, that is when you liberate yourself from everything and everyone else. Today people are talking about freedom. Generations fight in the country that I come from. For decades they fought for liberation and they got political freedom. And 25 years later they said, hey, we got political freedom but we forgot about economic freedom. The colonialists still control the economy. So now they're talking about the second revolution. But now we're going to fight for economic freedom. If you really want to be free, you have to enslave yourself to Allah. Otherwise, if you are not a slave to Allah, you will be a slave to something or someone else or everything and everyone else. You'll be a slave to your career, to your desires, to something or the other. So if you understand your purpose in life, that I am the servant of Allah, Allah has given me this precious gift of life, I'm breathing. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma, one day he was traveling with an entourage of Sahaba. He was much elder at that time. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he was a young man. And he was known to be meticulous in following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he traveled from Medina to Makkah, he would stop to rest exactly where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped to rest. So he was now an old man and he was the sheikh and he had all these students and they're traveling. And he sees a grave and he stops. And on the side he performs turakat salah. So the students are very curious. That did the Nabi of Allah stop here? Why did you stop here? He says, no. So why did you stop? He said, you know, when I saw that grave, Allah put the thought in my mind that whoever is resting in that grave, they may have the desire to perform two rakats of salah, but they no longer have the opportunity. As long as I'm breathing, I still have that opportunity, but I don't know for how much longer I will live. So I stopped immediately and suddenly just to perform two rakats of salah. Your purpose in life, you need to understand. Today, Stephen Covey has written a book, many of you may have seen it, The 7 Habits of Successful People. And he says, one of the 7 habits is that you start with the end in mind. And when I read this, I thought to myself, subhanallah, we were taught this as young kids. From a young age, we are taught, wal yawmil akhir, that your end is when you will stand before Allah on the day of Qiyamah. If you live your life with the end in mind, then you will be successful in this world, but more importantly, you will be successful in the akhirah as well. When we talk of our purpose as Muslims, it's not only spiritual, so to speak. It's not only being humble and disinclined from dunya. There's this one fundamental misunderstanding in the ummah today. We think that dunya, this worldly life, is despised and it stands condemned. No. Nowhere in the Quran where you'll find Allah condemning dunya. Allah condemns hayatul dunya. Making this life your objective, making the trappings and the fineries of this life your goal, that is condemned. Otherwise, this worldly life is precious. That is exactly what I said, the currency which Allah has given us to invest in the everlasting life of the after. Dunya masra'atul akhirah. That's why there's the narration of Anas bin Malik radiallahu an, where the Nabi of Allah said that, listen, if you are busy planting a tree and the announcement is made that Qiyamah is going to take place, first complete what you have to do, then embrace Qiyamah. So as Muslims, we must be, really, we must have motivation in us. We must have drive in us. Whatever we do, we must do it well. We must do it with excellence. Inna Allah Ta'ala yuhibbu idha amila abdan amalan. Allah loves that whatever you do, ay yutqinahu, do it with perfection, do it with excellence. Muslims are not people who just float in life. Muslims can never be those who waste time. Muslims can never be those who don't understand how precious life is. The greatest da'wah these days, wallahi, is not to open the Quran and open the Bible and just to do a comparison. That has its place. The greatest da'wah in many ways and in many parts is to show how Muslims excel at whatever they do. You want to break stereotypes against Islam and Muslims? Show the world how to do things that they also do, but with excellence, with spiritual motivation. We live in this world, but with the akhirah in mind. Those who live in this world with only this world in mind, they are the ones who can't overcome setbacks. They are the ones who, when they stumble, they can't pick themselves up. We know, وَالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Everything is decreed by Allah. Sometimes it goes good, sometimes it doesn't go so good. It goes well, shakar, you make gratitude. It doesn't go well, sabar, you adopt patience. When it goes your way, you attribute it to Allah. When things don't go good, you attribute it to yourself and you see how you can improve yourself. In these simple teachings of Islam, we have the philosophies to live a great life even in today's time and age. Even in this sophisticated and developed and technologically advanced life that we live in. So you need to understand your purpose in life and make salah central to whatever you do. I'll mention two or three things and we'll conclude. You know, in these basic teachings of our deen, there's so much that we can glean to be productive, to make our lives more valuable. Take wudu. If you're ever feeling lethargic, which is a normal human tendency, you're feeling a bit, you know, sluggish, make a proper wudu and then see how refreshed you feel. Try and stay in the state of wudu for as long as you can. Make wudu before you sleep. Apart from the reward, that spiritual revitalization, try it. It's absolutely amazing. Wudu is not only for the time of salam. Dhikr. There's this famous narration that we are all acquainted with. The beloved daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha, she comes and she says, "My father, I have so much of work at home. Can you get me an assistant? Someone who can help me with the chores of the home?" And the Nabi of Allah did not have anyone at that time. Resources were scarce. So he teaches her the famous tasbih Fatimi that say, Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times after every salah. Have you ever thought that she's asking for physical assistance? Here the Nabi of Allah is telling her something to recite. What's the link? And the scholars say that dhikr will give you added spiritual energy which will make your physical work easier. It'll make your physical work easier. How many of us start off our day with dhikr? End of our day with dhikr. Make dhikr in between. Because as much as you need physical energy which you get through the physical food, your soul, a human is a combination of body and soul. Today we focus all of our energies, all of our efforts, all of our resources on nourishing the body, but very little on nourishing the soul. And that's why there's this disconnect and this imbalance. That's why you feel so hollow inside. Because internally, you are in a state of paralysis, and externally in the gym and you're developing a six-pack. So you're very fit physically, but you're very unfit spiritually. And there's a disconnect between these two dimensions of your existence. Ruh and jasad, body and soul, go together, otherwise you're a corpse. And the ruh is more important because the ruh was created first. At death brings an end to the physical movements of the body, not to the soul. The soul is simply removed from the body and it's transferred into another realm, into another existence. That soul will come back into a body, and that is when Qiyamah will take place. So we don't nourish the soul, and the food of the soul is dhikr. The food of the soul is recitation of the Quran. The food of the soul is salah. The home of the soul is the masjid. What about istighfar? You see, sin burdens you. Sin is what makes you lethargic, sluggish. It makes you forget your purpose in life. That's why Hud alayhi salam said to his people, they were physically very strong. If you've traveled, and I've seen, you go to Jordan, you go to a place called Petra, or Batra, as they say in Arabic, and you see that the Qawm Aad and the Qawm Thamud, they actually had such power that they could carve houses in the mountain, bare rock. It's so strong, those houses are still in existence today. But he said to them, "You are in sin. You are in sin. ثُمَّ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ. Turn to Allah in repentance. يَزِدْكُمْ قُوَّةً إِلَى قُوَّتِكُمْ. Allah will grant you even greater strength. Allah will make you even more productive. Allah will give you even a better life if you turn to Allah in repentance. So these are the basics. You want to make your life precious? Understand your purpose. Remind yourself of your purpose all the time. Structure your whole itinerary and life around salah. Make wudu a constant. Make dhikr. Don't let dua be a crutch in your life. That whenever you don't want to do something, you say, "I'll make dua, it happens." Don't let dua be an excuse in your life. Make dua be that bridge between you and Allah. That whatever you do, you don't rely on yourself, you rely on Allah. Whatever you do, you give it a spiritual dimension by connecting it to Allah via supplication. Bring sunnah into your life. I can't give you all the examples, you know, time is short. But you will find in every sunnah, you find greater wisdom and greater benefit to the secrets of life. Do for others. the greatest contentment, the greatest way you can use your time is the words of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, khayrun nas anfa'uhum linnas. The best of people are those who are of the most benefit to others. So, in conclusion, we are all breathing. But for how much longer, we don't know. Allah has given us all life. And life is precious. But life is also something for which we will be held accountable on the day of Qiyamah. We are not only going to be held to account that where did you get your money from and how did you spend your money? That question is there. But the question before that, I gave you life. Now account for how you spent your life. Therefore, a Muslim should be motivated. A Muslim should be passionate. A Muslim should be focused. A Muslim should be disciplined. A Muslim should be productive. The world must see a person and they must be able to see this is the person who leads his life by the values of Islam. This is a person who understands that life is precious. Otherwise, we will never prosper individually or as an ummah. Today, we're all talking about the needs of the ummah and how to achieve unity and how to recapture the glory days of Islam. But if we can't bring structure, if we can't bring discipline, if we can't manage our own time, if we can't manage our own lives, how will we prosper individually, let alone collectively? Remember, you live only once, so you have to make every second count. Do it now, because sometimes later becomes never. Sometimes later becomes never. Let me leave you with this thought. The beggar and the billionaire. The beggar on the one hand and the billionaire on the other hand. Both of them, when they wake up in the morning, they have 24 hours ahead of them. It just depends on what they do with it. The beggar and the billionaire, they have the same 24 hours. You have the same opportunity. You have the same life. You are also but an accumulation of a number of seconds for which you will live. It depends on what you do with it. May Allah grant me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's been wonderful meeting you, brothers. The last time I came, I saw the old center. Beautiful, this center, mashallah. And I hear that this is just a stepping stone to something even greater.